Roman for St. May.
Oh.
Thank you, sorry, Jesus. Thank you for praying. So,
well, this morning, for men and women the world over, from Erdington to Ethiopia, from Birmingham to Beijing, around the world, for men and women who love Jesus and who have given their lives to follow him, this Sunday is beginning the really most important week of the calendar year every year for us around the world who know and love Jesus. There are different terms for this week. Many call it the Passion Week. This is the week in Scripture. This is the week in history when Jesus walks in, rides in to Jerusalem as the triumphant king. And this will be the last week of his life on earth before his death, burial, and resurrection. And so much transpires this week, and so it is much more to us who know and love Jesus than bunnies and chocolate and plastic eggs. It is what life is all about. It is why God created you and I, and that is that we might have a relationship with him, that we might know him and love him and experience his love and his joy and follow him. And so we begin the final journey of his earthly life and ministry this morning together as we begin Passion Week. And so I want to invite you to open your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. And that is page 988. If you have one of the blue Bibles, page 988. And we're going to take a look at what is many refer to as the triumphal entry, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem for his last week of earthly ministry before his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, if maybe you're aware, maybe you're not, but in our Bible, we have what we call four Gospels. And so they are called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, these were four real men who were disciples of Jesus. That means they adhered to his teaching. They traveled with Jesus. They followed Jesus. And these four men were led by God to write down what they saw Jesus do and what they heard Jesus say. All right? And so they are reliable eyewitnesses. This is eyewitness account. We see this all of the time on the news, don't we? We see tragic things like we saw in Moscow in the last couple of days. And you see that they'll then interview someone who was there. They are an eyewitness to the event that took place. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were real men who were eyewitnesses. Now, just like any eyewitness to any event, their accounts differ. You have to read all four to get the full story. In fact, it's interesting because in a court of law, if you have witnesses who are coming to testify to something they saw, if you have multiple witnesses who say the exact same thing, a judge will often realize that those witnesses are not credible. Because very few of us would see something and view it the same exact way. Does that make sense? And so let's say we saw a car accident out here and four of us see it, And we're all called in to give an account. We're probably going to remember different aspects. And by putting those four accounts together, you get a full picture. And so we're going to look at two of these accounts. We're going to look at that of Matthew and that of Luke, and it helps us get a fuller picture. So we're going to begin with Matthew and his eyewitness account of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Now, to set the stage, just to remind us, Jesus has been in a town called Jericho. And in Jericho, he's been doing some amazing miracles, and he's been doing some teaching, some proclamation of the good news. And now, Jesus and his disciples have traveled from Jericho, and they're now arriving to Jerusalem. It would have been, give or take, a journey of about 17 miles, so pretty long if you're walking. It would have been an increase in elevation of about 3,000 feet. So every mile they walked, they would have went up about 200 feet, give or take. And so it was a long journey. It was an arduous journey that they've made. And so they're now arriving after this 17-mile walk uphill to Jerusalem. And this is how Matthew describes what happens next. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 1. Now, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage. Now, Bethphage would be a little town that's almost at the top of the mountain. Almost as you get to the top, it's this almost like little welcome break. A motorway services kind of little village that often people would stop at, rest, and then make the rest of the journey. All right? So as they approach Jerusalem, they come to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Now go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." Now this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. Now a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," Jesus said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to Jesus at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never heard? From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise." And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. All right, now, turn in your Bible to page 1054. Page 1054, Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We're going to begin with verse 28. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 28, same account, but we're going to get some different details. Remember, two different eyewitnesses, and the Lord, by his Spirit, has led both of them to write these things down. And so, Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. "Now, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it, say, the Lord needs it.' And those who were sent ahead went and found it just as Jesus had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they replied, 'The Lord needs it.' And they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," Jesus replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming." And when Jesus entered the temple, he began to drive out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And every day he was teaching at the temple. But the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people, and I love this, all the people hung on his word. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for these eyewitness accounts. Thank you, Father, that we now, 2,000 years later, have this book, this Bible that was written by you, that we can see what happened, what transpired, what was said, what was done. And Jesus, we pray just for these next few moments now as we look at your word and as we reflect on your triumphal entry into Jerusalem, as we give thought to the beginning of this Passion Week, this Holy Week, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would open our minds as always and please give us understanding. We dare not try to interpret this or understand this without your help. And Holy Spirit, would you please soften our hearts? This isn't a university lecture. This is you speaking to us, your people. And so would you take your word and would you change us? Would you transform us? And would you meet the need of every heart? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jesus entering into Jerusalem to complete the mission for which God had sent him. For 3 years now, Jesus had a traveling itinerant ministry. He, with his disciples, had been traveling from town to town, from village to village, from countryside to city, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, the Bible says. Jesus had been healing the sick and casting out demons, raising the dead, doing amazing things, all that men and women would know that God loves them and desires a relationship with them. And now these 3 years of traveling are coming to an end. And Jesus is entering into Jerusalem. And I want us to see just three very simple truths about who Jesus is. Who is this Jesus who comes in riding on a donkey? We see three simple things, and here they are. Number one, we see this, church, that at his triumphal entry, we see the majestic glory of Jesus. At his triumphant entry, we see the majestic glory of Jesus. When someone refers to King Charles, they refer to him as your majesty. It's a term of royalty. And when we look at Jesus coming in to Jerusalem, we are reminded of the majestic glory of Jesus. Look at the verses here on the screen. Look at verse 5 here of Matthew. It says this, Matthew writes, "Now this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, through the Old Testament." And the quote here is this, "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Don't miss this. Jesus is referred to as what? King. Jesus is king. Look at the person beside you and say, "Jesus is king." Come on, tell them. Tell them. Jesus is king. Like, he is king. It's who he is. He is the King of glory. He is the King of all creation. And at the triumphal entry, we see the majestic glory of the King, the sovereign King of the universe, King Jesus. Luke says it this way in 1938. He said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. He is King Jesus. Now, here's the thing. He is a king like has never been seen before. He is a king who had never been seen like this and has not been seen since. His story was completely different. His display of royalty was one that no one had ever seen before. I was reading just this week about, it's hard to believe it's been almost a year, coming up on a year that King Charles, that we saw the coronation. It was June, wasn't it, of this about this time last year that many of us were probably watching, admit it, on the television, this moment in history where Prince Charles became King Charles, the coronation of our king. Now, they've never released the exact figure, but experts know that the cost of the coronation was somewhere between 50 and 250 million pounds. It was somewhere between 50 and 250 million pounds. Now, let's just split the difference, and let's say it was 100 million pounds. 100 million pounds to go from becoming a prince to a king. It required thousands of people, weeks of practice, and hundreds of millions of pounds. And if you'll remember, Charles and Camilla rode in on the coronation carriage. They say its current value is literally beyond estimation. It is a carriage made of gold. And here's King Jesus. Born, can I remind us, in a stable. Sleeping in a trough where animals ate their food. This is King Jesus. Not born in a palace, but born in a stable. If you've ever been in a stable, they smell. They're usually dirty. It's where the king was born. We, in fact, see something very interesting that Luke brings out, and I wonder if you missed it, in verse 38. He says, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Does that sound familiar? Does that last bit sound familiar? Does it not hearken of what the angel said when Jesus was born, when the angels announced his birth to the shepherds? Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. It's almost reminding them who he is. This is the King who was born in a stable. And he doesn't come in on a golden chariot. There aren't thousands of people and there aren't millions of pounds, but there's a donkey and a foal. And most experts say they had to bring both because it was a mom donkey and a baby donkey. And to ride the baby donkey, the mama donkey being there helped everything go all right. Mamas make everything better. Amen. Right? So they bring them both. And this is King Jesus. Born in a stable, sleeping in the food trough of a donkey, and now riding a donkey into Jerusalem. He is the king. But can I remind us, he is the king still, but in a very different way. Amen? The Bible says that he came as a lamb led to slaughter, but he will return as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Let me give us a glimpse of King Jesus. Lest we simply remember him as this man in a toga on a donkey. This is the book of Revelation, and this is the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And I want you to listen carefully as John describes Jesus post-resurrection. A week from this today, Jesus will be raised from the dead. This is the resurrected Jesus. Listen carefully. "I, John, your brother, and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patience, endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the Isle of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit and heard behind me
a voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. And I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned and saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire, his feet like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forevermore. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. That is King Jesus today. Amen. No longer on a donkey, but reigning over his creation from the right hand of the Father in glory. That's King Jesus. That's who he is. And like any good king, he provides for his people. He protects his people. He walks with his people. He is the sovereign king of the universe. This week, don't miss it. Don't miss the majestic glory of King Jesus. I like what John writes in his gospel. I hope you'll read it later in the week as you read through the Passion Week. The Bible says that as Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and as he's betrayed by Judas, if you remember, John and John alone records that as the soldiers come to arrest Jesus, it's at night, it's dark, and they're not exactly sure which one is Jesus. And so they ask Jesus, are you him? Are you Jesus? And Jesus simply says two words. He looks at the soldiers and says, I am. And the Bible says that the soldiers fall to the ground as dead men. See, I am, Yahweh, is the covenant name of God that God gives to Moses in the book of Exodus. It was Jesus just cracking for them, just giving a glimpse into who he really is, into his divinity. And he simply says, I am. And it says they fall to the ground as dead men. By the way, if I was one of the disciples, I'd be like, run, boys, run, would you not? Think about this. Jesus had to wait for them to come to their senses and get off the ground so they would arrest him. He had to stand and wait for them. He gave just an itty glimpse of who he is, King Jesus, and it knocked them to the ground. This week, as we look through the Passion, be reminded that we see the majestic glory of Jesus. Secondly, we see this, not only the majestic glory of Jesus, but we see the miraculous power of Jesus. We see the miraculous power of Jesus. Look what Matthew records for us in verse 14. He says, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he what? Healed them. And listen, Jesus knows what's going on. Jesus knows what's happening, right? We saw in Luke that the Pharisees are planning to kill him. And we know over and over that Jesus already knows what's in their hearts, right? That happens multiple times. When four friends bring their mate who's lame, and Jesus heals him, and he looks at the Pharisees and says, why are you wondering, right? Why is this in your heart? Jesus knows what's in the heart of men. And so he knows what's going to happen this week. Right? He knows the week is going to end with his crucifixion. And yet, to the very end, he's thinking of others. To the very end, he's healing others. To the very end, he's pouring his life out for the marginalized, for the sick, for those who desperately need a touch from God. To the very end, what Jesus is doing, right? And so we see the miraculous power. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. And then look what Luke recorded for us, right, in 1937. It says, and when Jesus came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices. Why? For all the miracles they had seen. for all the miracles they had seen. Now, coming from Jericho, what we know was Lazarus had been brought to life. Lazarus had been raised from the dead. And most scholars think that this is a reference to part of that. Right, that this is a reference. Them coming and joyfully praising God with loud voices for all the miracles he had done. That this is connected to him raising Lazarus from the dead. That's where they had come from. Right, that had just happened, and now they hit the road to go to Jerusalem. And I would imagine they're still talking about it for those 17 miles. Right? Can you imagine? Remember, the Bible says Lazarus had been dead so long that his body had begun to smell. Remember, like he was proper dead. Jesus brought him back to life. It says that that people responded in one or two ways. There were those like this who rejoiced and praised Jesus. And there were those who were all the more angry and sought to kill him. And by the way, the gospel writer says they even from that day sought a way to kill Lazarus. They wanted him re-dead. Right? So we see the majestic king, but we see the miraculous power of Jesus at work. And to the very end, he's healing those who need healing. He's restoring sight to the blind. He's thinking of others, and he's using what God has given him. He's using what the Father has given him to bless others to the very, very end, all the way to Calvary, all the way to Golgotha, as he looks at the thief on the cross and says, "Surely today you will be with me in paradise." The greatest miracle of all, salvation. He's doing the miraculous to the very end. Amen? And don't miss this. He's doing it. He's doing it to glorify God and to serve others. Right? He doesn't do anything miraculous to get out of suffering. He doesn't do anything miraculous to get out of pain. He doesn't do anything miraculous. I mean, even in the garden, what's he doing? Do you remember? Peter cuts off the ear of a soldier, right? Of a servant. What does Jesus do? Picks the ear up and sticks it back on to the very guy who's there to arrest him. Miss that. I mean, he's already knocked him out on the ground just by saying, "I am." And now Peter cuts a guy's ear off. Jesus, even to those who have come to kill him, is displaying his miraculous power for the glory of God and for the good of those who hate him. And so he'll look down from the cross and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what." He is the majestic king. We see his miraculous power. But then thirdly, we see this. At his triumphal entry, we see his missional focus. And the majestic glory of Jesus, the miraculous power of Jesus, but now the missional focus of Jesus. Jesus is on a mission, right? Jesus is on a mission. If you were an observant and you're seeing all this happen, you might think that the Pharisees were the ones in control of everything happening. You might think that the Romans were the ones in control of everything happening. You might think the Sanhedrin. No, they're the ones who are moving all the chess pieces. They're the one controlling it. But don't you miss this. To the very end, it is Jesus and Jesus alone who is running all of this. In fact, the Bible says that no one took his life from him, but he willingly laid it down. And he is on a mission. And here's what it says. Look at verse 9. Then the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Hosanna is actually a Hebrew word that literally means save now. Save now. Don't save me yesterday and don't save me tomorrow. I need you to save me right now. You ever had a day like that? Right? "Lord, thank you that you saved me yesterday, and thank you that you promised to save me tomorrow, but I need you to save me this morning before I get to work." Right? "Lord, do something. Do something in my heart. Do something in the heart of my children, in my family, in my church. Lord, save now." And they begin to proclaim it. Don't miss this. Here comes King Jesus, born in a manger, riding on a donkey, and thousands begin to cheer, "Save us now. Save us now. Save us now. Save now, Lord." Now, did they understand what they were asking? I don't know if they did. I think they were probably thinking that he was going to be a military ruler who would come and overthrow the Romans, and that would have been spectacular. But what he did was all the more spectacular. He didn't save them from the Romans. He saved them from hell, death, sin, and in the grave. Amen, church? The king came in his miraculous power, and he was on a mission. Save now. Look what Luke writes. It tugs at your heart. As you see the heart of Jesus, the king, Luke writes this. He says, as he approached Jerusalem, as Jesus approaches Jerusalem, right, the holy city, the capital city, one day which will be the capital of all creation, as there's a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem, the book of Revelation says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. He wept over it. This happens three different times in Jesus' ministry. There are three different occasions where Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. Not three versions at the same time, but three separate occurrences. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. This is what he says on this last and final occasion. He wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Jesus said, I have come on a mission, O people of Jerusalem. And it is that you might be saved. Jesus said he came to seek and save that which is lost. Right? At John 3:17, for God did not send his son to the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Why Jesus came. And he looks one last time. Remember, it's been a walk of 17 miles. They've went up 3,000 feet. And now he's looking down if you've ever been to the Lickey Hills here in the West Midlands and looked down over Birmingham, right? If you've been to Bar Beacon and looked down over Birmingham, Jesus is now looking down over his city, over his Birmingham. He begins to weep for its lostness. Jesus had come on a mission, and that was to seek and save that which is lost. And as I said a moment ago, he's doing it to the very, very end. On the cross, he's saving the thief. The very end, he's fulfilling his mission to seek and save that which is lost. It's who he is. Who he is. And it's what this week is all about. And so often the Passion Week, I'll try to do my Bible reading in such a way where I'm trying to read what was happening on that very day leading up to the crucifixion on this Friday. And maybe you do something similar. And if not, I would encourage you to do that. And as you do that, I want you to look for Jesus. Now, as you read through the Gospels this week and as you see Jesus in the temple indignant over injustice as religious people were taking advantage of others, as you see him flipping the tables, flipping injustice, what do you see? As you see Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, what do you see? As you see Jesus going and praying until great drops of blood like sweat come from his body, what do you see? And as you see the empty tomb, and as the angel declares, why do you seek the living among the dead? For he is not here. He is risen just as he said. What do you see? We see a majestic glory, a miraculous power. We see a missional focus. Let me ask you this morning, what's the greatest need in your life this day? Which Jesus do you need? Maybe this morning you've come and you just feel like your life has no direction. You feel paralyzed trying to make decisions. Maybe you feel overwhelmed with the insecurities of life. Maybe this morning you need King Jesus. And you need to just say, Jesus, would you once again be king of my life? We think of the 23rd Psalm. We think of that good shepherd, the king shepherd, King David. And Lord, as king, I just need you to come and would you provide for me and my family? Would you just speak words of protection over us? Would you lead me beside still waters that I could know your rest and your peace? Lord, would you come and be king? See, when he's king in our lives, we don't have to strive, we don't have to struggle, because the king is the one who takes care of his people. Amen? And so maybe this morning you just need to say, Lord, this day, would you just be king in my heart? Maybe you need God to do a miracle. Maybe you just need to say, Lord, would you come and do a miracle in my family? Lord, I'm so struggling forgiving that person at work. Would you do the miracle of forgiveness in me and through me? Jesus, I'm struggling in this area. I mean, and maybe it is just physical sickness. Like, let's be bold. Maybe you just need to say, Jesus, this thorn in the flesh has burdened me for years. Jesus, if it would be your will, would you work your miraculous power in my life, knowing he can do that? The greatest miracle of all is the miracle of salvation. And maybe there's someone in your life, maybe it's a child, a grandchild, and a family member, a friend, a work colleague, that you've been calling out to the Lord for years. God, please save them. Maybe you just need to say, Lord, would you again remind me that you are the God who does the miraculous? And would you indeed save? Lord, you are the God who did the miraculous work in the life of Mary Magdalene, who took a prostitute and transformed her into a disciple. Lord, would you be the God of miracles? But maybe this morning, you just need to say, Lord, I've lost my way. I've lost my way. And somewhere along the way, Lord, it became more about church than it did about you. Lord, somewhere along the way, it became more about ticking boxes than it did about you. But Lord, somewhere along the way, I just became more focused on myself than those around me. And Lord, today, would you remind me of the mission that you came and the mission you gave to us before you left, that we would go and teach and baptize and make disciples. And Lord, would you help me to refocus on what really matters in life? And that's loving you, loving us, for your glory and for their good. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the majestic King. Lord, we thank you that in you is all the miraculous power of the Godhead. That you've told us that with the faith of the mustard seed, we can move mountains. Lord, we thank you that you came, Lord Jesus, on a mission, and no one and nothing could divert you from it. That was to seek and save that which is lost. Lord, pray for us, your people, that, Lord, we might be reminded this week and this day of your majestic glory. It is beautiful. That we might be reminded, Jesus, of your miraculous power, for it is amazing. May we be reminded of your missional focus, for it is what life really is.